Thank you, Jesus.
Lord God, we've come together this morning so grateful for the fact that you have called us to yourself. And you, the one who is greater and higher than any difficulty we could ever face, you who are holier than we could ever hope to be, you who are more perfect and who know all of our failings, not just the ones that we've already made, but the ones we are yet to make. You are the same God that loves us right now in the midst of the messes, in the midst of the joys, in the midst of life, when it's hard, when it's easy, when it's victorious, when it's full of defeat, when it's wherever it is. You are the God that loves us and sustains us, and you are the God that gives us strength. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to wait upon you, that we would not run ahead of you, nor would we lag behind you, but we would simply seek your will for our lives, and then we would walk therein. I pray, Lord God, that you would reveal your will to us, that you wouldn't hide from us, that you would be easily found by us when we submit to your will. We lean, Lord God, upon the parable of the prodigal son, that as soon as he turned to come home, the father who was loving and waiting ran to meet him. Lord God, I pray that you would run to meet us ever and forever as we turn the corner, that you would walk us home. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd like to fix that for you. Take the pew Bible in front of you, put your name in it, and take it on home. It's yours. We're in the book of Genesis today. Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6b, because we're not going to be finishing up all of the verse. Whether or not you know this, the Bible was not originally written with chapter numbers and verse numbers, so sometimes the place that the passage breaks is not where the verse begins or ends. It's on. Pardon us, we have technical difficulties.
Go. Now, Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6b. We have been studying how to have a better life, my life better. And we started off with better me, then better
family,
much better this week. Good job. And after better family, it was better
community.
You guys are on the ball. Did you prep for the pop quiz? So we've gone all the way through from me to my family to the community. And now we're going to look at an issue that seems to come to roost for everyone. And it's how to have a better job. How to have a better job, and you may not be currently employed either because you're looking for employment or because you're retired or because you're not yet ready to get into the workforce. But I believe that this is important, that as it applies not just to an occupation, but to whatever it is that you set your heart and mind to. So we're going to be looking at the middle section of the story of Joseph. Joseph was beloved of his father, hated of his brothers. His brothers attacked him in the wilderness and wanted to kill him, and they decided better of that. And so they sold him to the Ishmaelites into slavery, and then he was sold to a man in Egypt whose name was Potiphar. And we're not going to deal with what happens after this section because I think, in all honesty, this is the section that applies to today's topic. So it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Lord God, thank you for the food that we ate this past week. And thank you for the turkey hangovers we're getting to enjoy. I pray that you'd help us to shed the excess pounds before the Christmas ham comes along. And I pray, Lord God, that in all of this, we would remember that we are blessed. And we're blessed merely because you have chosen to be with us. And Lord God, I pray that we would choose likewise to be with you. And that in that we would find meaning and fulfillment and joy and all of the hopes and dreams that we chase after in so many ways in this world. May you, Lord God, fulfill our very basic needs and so many of our wants that we realize you don't just take care of us, but that you love us immensely. I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you're looking at this passage, I think one of the things that you have to realize at the very beginning is that which sets the table for Joseph's increasing in his status in the eyes of his employer, his master, is this very first fact, and that is of blessedness. Joseph was blessed. Joseph was blessed, and you cannot begin this passage. You can't understand how to go through life. You can't understand how to have a better job in any way that we mean that, and we'll apply it throughout the sermon, without starting here. Joseph had the case of being blessed. He had blessedness in his life. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Now, many times we would look at this and we try to think of it in one of two ways. Sure, he was. He'd been sold into slavery. He was a slave. What do you mean he was blessed? How in the world can you look at Joseph and say that the Lord his God was with him? That's ridiculous. He went from being the favored son of his father to being a slave in a stranger's home in a foreign land. And you very well may feel, to some degree, lesser or greater than that, you may feel like you're in a stage of life where you don't feel blessed. You may feel enslaved. You may feel trapped. You may feel somehow you're not where you'd like to be. Likewise, you could say, well, sure, that works for Joseph because he's in the guard, or not the guard, but he's in, what is Potiphar, an official, the captain of the guard for Egypt's ruler, Pharaoh. So he's living rather posh in this well-to-do home, and he's been entrusted with all this responsibility, and here I am, a lowly peon in my office, and nobody even thinks about me or cares about me or notices me. Joseph had it far better than I. And I apply this to what I consider to be the you're going too fast, too slow model, or you could call it miles per hour. And that is when you're on the interstate, anybody who passes you is driving recklessly and going far too fast. And anybody who's slowing you down or is in front of you is driving way too slow and should speed up. In fact, we have this with almost every single capacity that you think of. If you're a parent and you're disciplining your child and you see another parent who is disciplining their child, you determine whether they're a good disciplinarian or not, not based upon the product or their consistency, but on whether they're more stern or less stern than you are or you would be. In many ways, we come to this and we say, well, is Joseph blessed or was he not? And we would compare and contrast his stage and his station in life to ours. But I think what you have to realize is that God says that Joseph was blessed. And Joseph, and here's, I think, one of the keys to this. Joseph saw himself as blessed. In many ways, in order to have a better job, the first thing you need to fix is your attitude. Whether you see yourself as a slave in a foreign land or an important person in an important person's home is all based on your perspective and your attitude. How do you view your job? Are you grateful for it? Do you feel blessed in the midst of it? Or do you see it as a curse? The very first thing you need to fix is you need to fix your attitude about your job. You need to realize that you are blessed if the Lord your God is with you. And I think that is an important place to start, because that's all well and good for Joseph. He was meant to be this important savior of the entire people of Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham. So, I mean, I'm just, once again, that little peon. How in the world do I know? How in the world do I get the Lord my God to be with me? And so I think you should turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 so we can pursue this short little story. It doesn't have much to do with Joseph directly, but I believe it answers to some degree this question of how do I, in my position, whatever your position may be, how do I go about getting to this position where I am blessed of the Lord that He is with me? In the second verse of chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find the answer to that, but we're going to read further so you can kind of get some of the meat of this story. It's about another guy named Asa. It's later on in time. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles starts, "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him." The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. I'm going to repeat that verse, and we're going to go through and look at the story. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. And then key to this whole story, he removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them. For large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death. Whether small or great, man or woman, they took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. In your life, what is the altar, those detestable things in your life, those idols, those things that you worship, those things that take God's place in your life that you need to destroy? You need to actually obliterate from your life. You need to remove them from your high places. You need to get rid of them. Do you want the Lord your God to be with you? Do you want him to bless you? Do you want to live in the state of blessedness that Joseph was getting to enjoy in his career, so to speak? Then you need to choose to be with the Lord. That's the very first step in having a better job. Choose in your location, where you are right now, that you will sacrifice the idols in your life. And an idol is anything that comes before God. So whenever you, I say this many times in many ways, whenever there's a decision to be made between God and something else, when push comes to shove, you discover what gets pushed and shoved. And if anything takes the place of God in your life, first place, that's what God means. He's first place in your life. That's an idol. And you need to get rid of it. You need to destroy it. You need to obliterate it from your life. You need to make sure that whatever it is that you are putting before your relationship to God is removed. And God needs to take first place. The beautiful thing is that they sought God and they found him. It's in very many ways the story of the prodigal son. I mentioned in my prayer a bit, the father was waiting for the son to come home, was waiting for him to come, and as soon as he saw him a long way off, he ran to meet him. If you seek for the Lord with all your heart, you will find him, and if he is the God of your life, you will be living in a state of blessedness, whether you are enslaved or whether you're progressing in your career, whichever way you tend to look at that. Joseph was blessed, and God blessed whatever was put under his care. Number two, care. Do you care about your job? Do you care about your job? See, Potiphar put under Joseph's care because he saw that whatever Joseph was put over prospered. Joseph took care of and cared about and cared for the things put under his charge. Do you actually care about your job? Does it keep you awake at night sometimes trying to figure out how to do it better? Are you excited about things when they go well? Are you disappointed when they go badly? Are you investing the totality of who you are into how you do that which is entrusted to your care? This is a very truism of having a better job, is to do a better job at the job that you have. When I was a youth pastor, I told the teens, because they were always complaining about the job they had, because, hello, if you're a teen, you're at the bottom of the bottom of the barrel. You're getting the hours and the shifts that none of the others want because you're just learning and you have no skill set whatsoever and you're trying to develop that in the workplace. And they would complain about the jobs they had, and I said two words to them. I said, bait, fish. And, of course, they were like, what? Because I always talked about fishing. They kind of expected. I said, bait, fish. He said, what do you mean? I said, when you go fishing, one of the best things you can use is a bait fish. They go, a little itty bitty minnow that wouldn't make a meal for anyone. I said, but that is a very tasty treat to a bigger fish. And how you fish that bait will determine whether or not you get the fish you want. Your job you have now is a bait fish. How are you working that job? If you want a better job, then prove to other people that you should be entrusted with a better job. And there's no other way that is so effective than to do good work with the job you've been entrusted with now. That goes not just for an occupation, that goes for the house you take care of, that goes for the relationships you're in, that goes with the ministries you lead, that goes with everything in your life. He who is faithful in the little will be entrusted with much. Sound familiar? That's New Testament. Once again, the parable of the talents. You had the one with the five that made it into 10 and the two that made it into the five, I think, and then the one that buried it. I might be misremembering my numbers there. But he goes right to work, the one that gets the most, goes right to work, invests it, takes care of the money as though it was their own, and grows it. And then what happens with the one that is taken from the guy that didn't do their job? Is it given to the one in the middle? No. It's given to the one who did the very best with the very most. If you invest yourself and you take care, you really care about what you're entrusted with in your job, then when there comes time for a promotion, you're the one that is thought of. When there's more responsibility that needs to be handed out, you're the one they trust. You see, Joseph started out as just a slave in Potiphar's house. And then because he did such a good job where he was, he became an attendant to Potiphar himself. He was then in the eyes of Potiphar, and Potiphar watched how he worked. And then he went from being an attendant to being the steward over everything that Potiphar owned in the house and in the fields. Bait, fish. A lot of people see the job they have and they despise it and they don't care about it and they don't care about the results from it and they're just hoping and waiting for something better to come along. When in reality, what you've been given is the potential for a better future. Do you actually care about how you're doing that job? I've shared this before. One of the things that I am most proud about with my eldest child, Rebecca, is when she got a job at Giant, I started to challenge her because there's these two things, IPMs and drawer. You know, and so like you're trying to get your drawer to the penny by the end of the shift so it's not up or down. There's no inaccuracies. And so she started off very low on those. And so I set a bar for her to challenge her, 20 IPMs with a perfect drawer. She's exceeded that since then. But when I went to pick her up, I'm in Giant. You guys all know where that is. I'm in the grocery store. And it turns out that she looks at me in that special way, and I know what happened. I know what that day was. That day was 20 IPMs in a perfect drawer. And I said, did you do it? She goes, and Andy Kledgett here, because I'm taking her out of the store, right? And so what do? I go right back into the store. Why? Because I got to buy balloons, and I got to celebrate this fact. And then Andy Kledgett, as one of the assistant managers there, he sees and he says, well, on aisle whatever, there's this balloon that is filled with helium that plays music. And so I, of course, had to go buy that one. We played the music repeatedly and celebrated in front of all of her coworkers. But the reality here is that if you care about the job you're doing, that's when you get the opportunity to go up to the next job. He who is faithful with little will be entrusted with much. Do you really care about your job? Or is it gone from a blessing to a burden in the way you perceive it? If you care about your job, you do all those little extra things. Patrick Lencioni, and I've shared this before, but I think it's worth sharing again. In his book, The Ideal Team Player, lists three things that overlap into a Venn diagram, if you will, to create the ideal team player. The ideal boss to work for, the ideal peer to work with, the ideal employee to work over. Same three words. Hungry, smart, and humble. Hungry, smart, and humble. Hungry means you're driven. You care about it. You show up early. You stay late. You give it your all. You are invested into it. You don't make other people carry your share of the load. You are the one that everybody else looks to see how to do that job. You're the one that is excited about it. You are driven. They don't have to drive you. Vince Lombardi, when he met with his players early on in the huddle, he said to them, Vince Lombardi, famous coach, right? The Vince Lombardi Trophy, Super Bowl, all that kind of stuff, Green Bay Packers. He meets with his players and he says, my job is to teach you how to play the game of football to the best of your abilities, but if I have to motivate you, I'm going to fire you. If you're not motivated to play football, I'm going to fire you because my job is not to motivate you. Which I thought is an incredibly motivational thing to hear. Are you hungry? Are you driven? Do you care? That's huge. And then the other two were humble and smart. Smart is, are you people smart? Do you get along well with others? Are you the grease that helps the cogs and the mechanization of the systems to work better? Or are you the one that keeps throwing the monkey wrench into the gears? Are you people smart? When you walk into a room, do you reduce the stress or do you increase it? And then humble. Do you try to take all the glory for what the team does or try to shift all the blame for what the team does? Or does the word we come out of your mouth a whole lot more than me and I? Hungry, humble, smart. Do you really care about the job that you've been given and entrusted with? It can be counting the money at the McDonald's drive-thru. It can be flipping a burger. It can be cleaning the streets. It can be teaching the next generation. It can be performing surgery. And the tendency of man is to drift into a malaise when they've been doing a job for more than a year. Do you care about it? You should. God cares about it. And whatever it is that you do, it is important enough for people to pay you to do it. Don't be slipshod in the way you do your work. Whether it's your occupation, it's your ministry, it's your relationships, it's whatever you're wanting to improve, whatever you want to be better at it. Work that bait fish like you're expecting some hungry fish to come along and snag it up. John Maxwell puts it this way. He says, don't work for the job you have. Work for the job you want. You may think you've got a junk job, but that's not the job you're working for. You're working for the job you want. And if you cast that minnow out there and just let it sit because you're upset, it's not a better fish. Guess what you won't get on the end of the line? Do you actually care about your job? The third point seems somewhat similar. It's concern. I think this is a beautiful testimony to Joseph as an employee. Verse 6, A and B, it says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. He did not trouble himself. He did not worry about. He did not have to bother to check up on. He just had to get up in the morning and say, What do I want to eat today? How about partridges and quails? Because I had alligator yesterday. I have no idea what he ate, but Egypt has got to be somewhat different cuisine than Western New York. I doubt he had chicken wings from the Anchor Bar. But he didn't have to concern himself, trouble himself, worry about the things that were under Joseph's care. Why? Because Joseph concerned himself with them. That which concerns your boss should concern you. That which, if you don't take care of it, the boss has to worry about, you should take care of. You should be that employee that the boss says about them, you know, I don't ever have to worry about them. One of the things, I told this to Megan a while ago, so I'm not out of turn here. I'm not saying anything that she hasn't already heard from me. But I don't have to check up on her work schedule. You've been here, what, 10 years? I never have to go through and say, have you done X, Y, and Z? Over the years, I've learned that if Megan's in charge of it, she's going to do all those little things that have to be done to make it excellent. Can your boss say that about you? Or does your boss seem to constantly have to worry themselves with those things that are under your care? How to have a better job. Make your boss's life better. Make it to where they are carefree in regards to anything that is under your watch. Now, there's a lot of other kinds of details we could get into about making your job and employee situation better through different passages of Scripture. But I believe if you handle these three in your life, wherever you're at, that you will bring about a better job in your life. It may be a job that pays better. It may be a job that you enjoy more. And it may very well be the exact same job that suddenly has become better because for you it is now a challenge and a blessing instead of a curse and something to muddle through. Do you do your job as Joseph did his? You may know the story well, and Potiphar's wife sees Joseph enough to know that she wants him instead of Potiphar, and she tries to entrap and ensnare him, and things don't go so well for him. But that also was part of God's plan because he was in the temple guard, or the captain of the guard's home, Potiphar's. He didn't go to the regular prison when he got imprisoned. He goes to the special prison in Egypt for Pharaoh's disappointments, I guess, if you will. And it's from there that Joseph eventually is rescued through the hand of God to be able to come up and be the second in charge, not of Potiphar's house, but of the nation of Egypt. And that's not the important part of Joseph's job, but rather he provides safety, not just for the nation of Egypt, but he saves the future nation of Israel through whom Jesus Christ would come. In fact, for my money, Joseph is the single best prefigure of Jesus you read about in the entire Old Testament. He's entrusted with care. He takes care of it. He grows in his responsibilities, and he does not forget the Lord his God. He saves the people from death. He forgives the brothers that wanted to kill him and instead sold him to slavery. And we get in many ways this picture of who Jesus fulfills in the New Testament. Be a Joseph. When it comes to having a better job, be better in your view of it, better in how you care about it, and better in how you remove the concern from those who are over you. If you do those things, and the Lord is with you, because you're with Him, you will be blessed. Lord God, I pray that you would help us as your children to realize that we're not in control. That you dole out different life stories in many ways. But that within that, there is a mission to be faithful to you wherever we're at and to await your blessings upon us. I pray that we would wait upon you, the Lord our God, and that we would rise up with wings as eagles. That in the midst of weariness, we would still care very deeply about the work of our lives, and that we would seek to bring glory and honor to you through them so that you don't have to concern yourself about us, but rather you can look down from heaven and say, looky there at my son, my daughter, and how well they are doing. May, Lord God, our goal be that you would say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's happiness. I pray, Lord, that we would do a better job at our careers, at our occupations, at our home life, with our friends, and in every facet and aspect of our lives. But ultimately, I pray that we would do a better job at building your kingdom here on earth as it already is in heaven. And that we would seek to be better people in every place that you put us, so that others would not see us, but would see you through us. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. I ask that you would go ahead and turn your attention to the announcements. If you could grab the lights in the back there for us, Louie, that would be great.
Good morning, North Park. The Cuba Council of Churches Thank Vent service is tonight at 6 p.m. This will be at the Cuba First Baptist Church with Pastor Meg preaching. Come on out and enjoy.
Is it just audio?
Anna? I think she's still in bed. Let's go get her. Anna?
Jason?
Wake up! We have to record Good Morning North Park.
Why do you have the camera?
We're recording Good Morning North Park. It's your turn to do the announcement. I did mine. I did the first one. Fine. I'll be back. Okay, well, I guess she's not getting up yet. The Fab Friday Popcorn Pizza and Painting Party is Friday, November 30th at 6 p.m. This event is for families with children in kindergarten through fifth grade. Children must be attended by an adult. The event is free, but RSVP is required. You can RSVP by getting a hold of Pastor Meg at the church office. Hey, honey.
What are you doing?
I just wanted you to do another announcement. Hey. I wrote it down for you.
Jason!
Just read it!
I'm getting ready!
Okay, just read it.
Oh my gosh, you're impossible. Volunteers are needed to help with the Holiday Assistance Program. We need to help set up the giveaway on Tuesday, December 11th from 8 a.m. till 10 or 11, depending on volunteer turnout. We also need volunteers for Distribution Day.